downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
We had a man come, and a couple actually come to start working at our church, the Griffins. And we are fortunate tonight to have Brother Tony come and preach to us. It's not all the time. I think our church has progressed quite a bit over the years now, and we've had people come and have come on staff here and have done different type of jobs here. But to have a man that has the expertise that Brother Tony has been a real blessing, and he's got a very servant's heart and a loving heart. And so tonight we have the privilege of hearing Brother Tony Griffin. Tony, why don't you come and share from God's Word tonight? Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Just making sure we have in church in here. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. When you find it, say amen. Amen is in the Bible, so it's fair game. We're going to look at a couple of verses to get us started. Romans chapter 7, verse number 24 and 25. Are you there? Romans chapter 7, 24 and 25. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together tonight. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of having such beautiful weather, being in such a wonderful city, and being around wonderful people. Be with our pastors as they are away or just coming in or whatever the case may be, and help them to get back in their normal routine and get the rest that they need. And we'll thank you for the opportunity to just be a blessing tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Romans 7, 24. And 25, the Bible says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I want to talk to you tonight about this subject, winning the battle of your mind, winning the battle of your mind. Amen. I want to talk about two major living principles from Scripture, because the Bible's a living book. It's not a dead book. Amen. And number one, we want to talk about really the substance of what we're going to talk about in the first part of the message tonight is in Romans 7. And that'll lead us into some things in Romans 8. But the first key principle I want to deal with is this. In order for us to truly live and to learn, something got to die. Amen? In order for us to truly live and learn, something else must die. John would say in John chapter 12 and verse 24, verily or truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. The Bible says it abides alone. But if it died, I don't think y'all heard me. I said, if it died, amen, it bringeth forth much fruit. Any scientist will tell you that a seed has to die, the outer layer of that seed has to die before the germ of that seed can produce life. Are you with me tonight? There are some things in our lives that need to die in order for us to live, or for God to live through us. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, winning the battle for your mind. The broadest sense of this principle is that Jesus had to die in order for us to live. But there are certain things in our lives that likewise need to die so that God's life might work in and through us. Let's look at the very first verse of Romans 7, just the first part of verse 1. He says to them, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. I just want to stop right there. He speaks to people who know this book. He's not talking to anybody else. So unless you know the book, or at least you're open to understand it tonight. God can't do any more through you. Amen? And in you. So be open to what God wants to teach you. Notice this statement then precludes the fact that they were the willingly ignorant would not hear. You see, that's why Paul speaks specifically to the learned who know and appreciate these truths. I want to talk about at least two thoughts right quick before we get into the substance of chapter 7. And that's these real quick. Number one, the ignorance of religion. The first subpoint under this key principle, number one, is to learn spiritual truth. Ignorance must die. Ignorance must die. And that is ignorance of false religion. Joshua 24, 14 and 15 say, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are of your fathers that they served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." But Joshua says, "Ask for me and my house." Somebody help me tonight. Amen. We will serve the Lord. Think of the other side of the flood as the other side of your water baptism. Think of it as the other side of your now new life in Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? You see, baptism doesn't save you, but I tell you what, it means a whole lot about the fact that you are saved. Amen. And so we can be ignorant in false religion, but we can also be ignorant in foolish living. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident." To learn spiritual truth, first of all, spiritual ignorance must die. Number two, the second thing that has to die is us. Amen. We must truly die. That's going to take up most all the rest of chapter 7. Okay? So verse 1, just kind of getting us started. But in order for us to die, there's some things that we have to understand from this passage. Just to kind of lay some groundwork from the previous chapter, Paul said in verse 6 and 11 of the previous chapter, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." Do you see that? "Reckon ye," this got to be an old country preacher, amen? He said, "Reckon ye," amen. "Reckon ye yourselves to be indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Y'all ain't know this was written in the South, did y'all? So when we say we must die, what we're talking about is our flesh. This stuff that we inhabit, okay? This human nature stuff right here cannot please God. There's nothing in it that can please God. So when we talk about us, we're talking about our flesh, our human nature, that which makes us human. Are you with me tonight? Okay? We need to die. Now, we don't mean physically, so it has to mean spiritually. Or, excuse me, actually not even spiritually, because we don't want to be spiritually dead or we don't want to go to heaven. But this word death is used in a lot of different nuances in chapter 25, chapter 7. So we want to try to flesh through them and put a face on them for you. Because you'll see that word death or dead probably 15, 20 times just in chapter 7 alone. So let's get into this. The first thing I want to deal with when we talk about the fact that our flesh and human nature needs to die, we need to die to that. The Bible would say in Galatians 5:24, "They that are Christ's," you belong to him. The Bible says you have crucified, you have put to death the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Are you hearing me tonight? All right. So the question then that comes to my mind would be, in order for us to truly live, what then needs to die in our lives? What needs to die? Well, first of all, our bondage to the law, to the law. That's the whole substance pretty much of chapter 7. So let's just launch right in. Verse 1 says, he speaks to those that know the law. How, he goes on to say, "I speak to those that know the law." And he says, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, he is free. She is free from that law. So there she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, that's this stuff that we inhabit, remember? The motions of sin, which were by the law, that is the sufferings, the afflictions of our sins, okay? Were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So, first of all, I want you to understand that now we live, we have a new motto. Say this with me. I live by a new motto. You know, the bondage that we are seeing here, and we're going to read further in a minute, it could refer to Old Testament law, to which the Jews were bound, or it could also refer to, by extension, any law that we place ourselves under. Because a law simply is a governing principle that dictates what we do. Are you with me on that? Okay? So that law could be traditionalism. It could be humanism. It could be rationalism or any other ism you want to factor in there. Okay? But do understand this. Everybody lives by some law. Okay? You got to mark that down. An atheist lives by the law of atheism, does he not? Okay? So everybody lives by some law. And many of those laws are self-imposed, but every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, mark it down, lives by some law. The Bible would say that sinners, that is Gentiles here in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, sinners, they don't understand this book like we do, but by nature, they do the things contained in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Many of them are more moral than we are. And the Bible says as a result of that, they become a law unto themselves. That's what that verse teaches. But let's dig now into Romans chapter 7 a little closer to understand the full significance of the law. Okay? Pick up with me now again at verse 6. Or actually, let's just talk real quick about verses 1 through 5. We want to just try to break some things down because this is a difficult passage of scripture. But when you understand it, it makes so much in the Bible make so much more sense. First of all, when we talk about the law, we have to talk about it from a couple of different vantage points. Number one, the dominion of the law. Notice the Bible says in the first few verses that the law has dominion over a man. You see that in there? Okay. The dominion of the law. Know ye not, brethren, he says, that how that the law, in verse 1, has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Okay? And then it gives that illustration about a man being bound, the wife being bound to the husband as long as he lives, and so on. When he's dead, she's free to marry somebody else. Did you follow that? Okay? There's a couple of thoughts then here. We are in bondage to current law until a greater law cancels out the old one. Okay, let me say that again. We're in bondage to a current law, whatever that is for you in the Bible, until a greater law cancels that one out. For the Old Testament saints, they were waiting for the New Testament. There was no New Testament back in the day. Are you hearing me? So they were bound, they were locked up under the law, awaiting the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's all they had. That's all the revelation they had. Amen? And that revelation in and of itself could not save them. We'll talk about that. But let's talk about some of the particulars of this passage. You know, there's an example. The law of the death of a husband cancels the bondage of the law of marriage. Did you see that in the first three verses? Okay. Then also we see in verses 4 and 5, the Jews were likewise in bondage to the law of Moses until Christ came, bringing the law of grace. We see that in verses 4 and 5, which we read. I want you to notice where he talks about the motions of sins in verse 5. That has the idea when we were unsaved, that is in the flesh, the law gave us a standard that we could never attain. Okay? So we just sin more and more many times just to quiet that conscience that was beating us up. Are you with me? So God's law was doing its job. It was doing exactly what it was supposed to do. It was supposed to show us and convict us of our sins. Rather than running to it, we run away from it because we don't want to hear it. Amen. And as we'll see in verses six, we'll see that more particularly in verses 6-8 in a minute. But that is what, and that is all the law was designed to do. It has no saving merit whatsoever. When I speak of the law in particular to the Jew, that was the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay? By extension, it is the whole Bible. But when we refer to the law, we're talking about the legal aspects of the law under which the Jews were placed. Are you with me? Okay? For just for our purposes of definition here and clarity. Okay? So when we talk about the law, that's basically what we're talking about. And that Old Testament law could save no one. Our own self-imposed laws could not do that either. We could not save ourselves. It's by it's not by the law, but by grace that we're saved. Somebody say amen. So not only were we in bondage to the current law until a greater law canceled that one out, but number two, once the new law comes, we are to forsake the old. We are now married, the Bible says, to another. Amen. We can no more cheat on God with other gods than we can with a spouse with another man or another woman. That is spiritual adultery in the highest order. So let's talk about number two, the deliverance from the law. Still a couple of nuances I want to deal with from this text about the law. Now let's read verses 6-8. Now, the Bible says, we are delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Doesn't that make sense? But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of, there's a $1 million word, concupiscence. That means evil desires. For without the law, sin was dead. We could say this another way, and I think not stretch the text at all. We could also say without sin, the law was dead. Okay? As the next verse teaches. So here, just a couple of thoughts about this deliverance. First, we've seen the dominion. Now we're looking at deliverance. We're just following these right on down through our text. Christ's deliverance from the Old Testament law gives us new freedom in him. Okay? That being dead, if you remember, that being dead wherein we were held. Okay? That law could do nothing to save us. It was dead in that respect. It was alive because it was God's word, but it was dead because it had no power to save. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for the New Testament and for the coming of Christ. Are you with me on that? Okay. If the old could accomplish what the new would in Jesus, there would be no need for the new. Okay. So old presupposes new, does it not? Amen. And so the way we express our faith, the way we worship God, the way we serve others is now completely new and alive. Formalism is dead religion. You know, you get up and sit down and you read the thing and this and, you know, that whole regimented thing. You know, I can't be put in a box. I'm sorry. I had to bust out that thing. Amen. Formalism is dead religion. But freedom, amen. Freedom gives worship new life and new meaning. Okay. Let's talk about Christ's deliverance from Old Testament law, giving us a new respect now for the Old Testament law. Okay? This stuff is highly doctrinal. So if you've just shut your mind off right now, I'm sorry, but this stuff is heavy right here. Okay? So hang in there with me because we're going somewhere. All right? Hang in there with me. Roman, if you can get past Romans 7, you can do the rest of the Bible. I'm telling you. If the rest is a cakewalk, hang in there with me tonight. Okay? Christ's deliverance from the Old Testament law gives us a new respect now for that law. Okay? Because notice he says, is the law sin? He says, God forbid. That makes no sense. How can a book that comes from God be sinful? That makes no sense. Notice he says in verse 8, how the law, how it took occasion, how my flesh took occasion, if you will. That has the idea of incentive or motivation by or because of the commandment. So verse 8 basically is saying this. But sin, taking occasion, in other words, the law excites a desire in us for the forbidden. Think about it. Before there was a law against anything wrong, we generally did sin without thinking, didn't we? Paul explains this carnal human phenomenon in more detail in verses 7 through 20. We'll get there. But we can no more use or blame the Old Testament as an occasion or an incentive, if you will, to sin than we can use or blame the opposite extreme of our Christian liberty. We can't say the Bible made me do it. And we can't say sin or the devil made me do it. Amen. You made you do whatever you do. Satan ain't hold your hand and say, go over here and touch that, did he? No. May have felt like that because you wanted to do it real bad. Okay? Getting quiet now. All right. Let me break it down this way. A child wants the cookies in the cookie jar more than ever when mama says she can't have them. Don't you? Remember that? They was fine. You ain't think about them cookies till mama said you couldn't have them. Now, all of a sudden, it's like, every time you pass it, it like glows. You ain't pay them cookies no mind till you knew you couldn't have them. Now, all of a sudden, there's this lust for concupiscence in your heart because you know you can't do it. That's how the human heart works. That's this flesh. It profits nothing, the Bible says. Are you with me on that? That's what that verse means. Okay? Our relationship with sin has changed. Just as our relationship to the law has changed. Now that we are free, in Christ that is, we have a greater respect for the law. Because it was that law that beat us into shape and helped us realize we need to stop cheating on our spouse. Amen? We need to stop cheating on our taxes. We need to start acting right, living right, stop cussing and fussing and doing all the other things that we do. Are you with me? That's what the law does. That's its job. Is to bring you to the feet of the cross and leave you there so Jesus can finish the work. Amen? Because the law can finish nothing because it's an unfinished revelation. Jesus had to finish that work in you. Amen? He says, I come to bring a new and living way. Amen? It's still wrong to steal, yes? Still wrong to commit adultery, yes? Still wrong to dishonor our parents. Amen? So the law is still effectual. Yes? It is not meaningless. It is not a meaningless book. But here's the deal. These sins are no longer judged the same way as they were under the Old Testament law. Oh, but they will be judged. Oh, you can mark that down. God don't forget nothing. Amen? That he needs not to forget. Okay? But they will be judged. We may get by with some stuff, but you ain't getting over. Mark that one down. Amen? So he says, is the law sin? Because it's making me want those cookies so bad? No. It's doing its job. If it didn't make you want the cookies, it wouldn't excite righteousness in you. Nor would it show you the sin in you. The law does both things. Yay, I'm doing that part. Ooh, I need to get better in that part, right? You see, so the law has a twofold application in our lives. All right, let's move on to verses 9 through 11. Are you with me there? He says, for now, here's where I get rid. If you get past these, once we get past these, it opens up. All right. Hang in there with me a few more verses. OK. Paul says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And by it, that is by the commandment, slew me. Wherefore, he says, the law is holy. Yes, it is just. It is holy, it's just, and it's good. The Bible is still the Bible. God's word is still God's word. Amen. And it will accomplish the things that God wants it to accomplish. But what I want you to understand here, first we saw the dominion of the law. Second, we saw the deliverance in the law. Now we want to look at the death in the law. I told you, you'll see that word so often in so many different nuances in here that it can get really muddy. But we'll try to make that clear as we can for you. Now, I want to take you through a three-step journey that everybody in here went through. Okay? And maybe you didn't even know it. I call it alive, dead, alive. Paul said, I was alive outside the ramifications of the law once. Was he back in Moses' day? No. The law was already written and established at this time, so he couldn't mean that. What he meant was, before I reached an age where I was accountable for my sins, I was, although born in sin, in God's grace and mercy and justice, I was still alive. A baby will never, ever in a million years go to heaven or go to hell, having never been able to understand the ramifications of the fact that they were born in sin. God is too just and too holy and too merciful for that. Amen. I had a brother who died at the age of 40 years old, severely mentally handicapped, severely. He probably had the mental acumen of a 9-month-old baby. Guess where he is today? He lived 40 years. Guess where my brother is today? Talk to me. Where's my brother today? Thank you. Amen. Because I trust in God's mercy, his grace, and his sovereignty over the human condition. Amen. There are some of us who can never understand that we need to go to the cross. Therefore, God can't hold us accountable for something we can't understand. So he said, I was alive outside the ramifications of the law once. But now we go from alive to dead. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, whatever that is for you. There's no particular age. All my kids got saved young, but maybe you got saved at 40, 50, maybe 67, but you got saved. Amen. At some point you came fumbling up to the cross and you got saved. Praise God. Amen. So whatever that was for you, that was for you. But when we talk about a child, we're talking about an infant moving up through those ages into the age of accountability, whenever that is, when they understand that they're a sinner, there is a point where they understand the ramifications of reaching their hand into the cookie jar. An 18-month-old doesn't. It's just something fun to do. They're just learning to pull themselves up. It might have even been an accident. Okay? 2, 3-year-old, it's still an accident maybe. Okay? They had some idea what they were doing. But there comes a point. There comes a point in our spiritual journey, whenever that is, where our sin nature becomes actualized. It becomes turned on. We understand sin. We understand Jesus. We understand the cross. We understand the ramifications of our sin, and thereby we die. Okay? So we go from alive to dead. We got one more step. At some point, some of you that was 30 and 40 and 67, or whenever you came to the Lord, amen, you realize for the first time in your life you was a wretched sinner on your way to hell without Jesus. Talk to me tonight. Amen. And you asked Jesus to come in your heart and that light was turned on and you got saved and you became alive again. Amen. The Bible says, "In you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what the Bible said. So we were made from our spiritual journey. All of us went through that three-step process if we are on the other side of the cross right now. Okay. Are you hearing me? Isn't that wonderful? So he says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, when I understood it for the first time, it came into my being. I understood it. Sin revived and I died spiritually. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Here's that word again. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. But I still say that the Bible is a good book. Amen. So that's our spiritual journey. See, we're safe in Christ because of spiritual ignorance when we're a child. We can't plead that when we're 40. Amen. By that time, you done your dirt. You done been around the block a few times and you know what you're doing is wrong. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that air that you breathe, the Bible says it shows his handiwork. There is a God. Okay? Mark it down. There is a God. Okay? And we are responsible to that God, and we are responsible for our sins. Okay? So you can't blame anybody or anything else for your sinful condition, particularly if you've ever heard the gospel even once. You are now totally accountable for your sins. Okay? Totally. There's nothing else that we can do for you except pray that you come down and you give your heart to the Lord at that point. Okay? So the significance, I want to talk about the significance now of the death in the law. This word we keep seeing, this death. The idea here is that God's living word acts upon our hearts to show us that we're really spiritually dead. Did you follow that? And we're in need of his saving grace to make us alive and to make us able to live up to his righteous demands. That's the significance of the death aspect of the law. Okay? We've talked about the dominion, the deliverance. We've talked about, what's our third D? I forgot. The death in the law. Now I want to talk about the delight in the law. Let's look at verses 12 and following. Well, we'll read down, right down through verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that, the Bible says, which is good, made death unto me? And he says, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I hope you understand the significance of that now. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God wants you not to see sin as a problem, but as a seething, wretched, oozing thing that's about to pounce on you and pull your soul down and thousands of others into the pits of hell forever. That's how he wants you to see sin. Amen. God wants you to see sin like a lion sees a hyena coming in his territory. Huh? That's how he wants you to see sin. That hyena ain't coming no further. That's as far as you're going to go. Right? So do understand, sin is a horrible, wretched thing. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That's another word for fleshly, human. Okay? You've heard of chili con carne? Well, that has the idea. Same that etymology of that word is carried right on over into the Spanish language. It has the idea of flesh, meat. Okay? Who you, that which makes you you. Okay? I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Boy, I found myself in this passage right here. For that what I would do. In other words, the things that I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, the Bible says, that do I. If then I do that which I would not or that I don't want to do, mentally, he says, I must consent unto the law that it is good. He keeps saying that. It's just, it's holy, it's good. I'm the one that's bad, not the Bible. I must consent. If I feel this bad from such a good book, this must be a good book and I must be a bad man. Somebody help me here tonight. And he says, I consent to the law that it, that is the law, is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do right, but how to perform that which is good, I find out. I hope a whole lot of y'all can see yourself in this passage like I do. For the good that I would, the things that I want to do, the Bible says, I do not. I often wonder, what was Paul's sin? You ever wonder about that? You know? But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not or that I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Are you hearing me tonight? Eventually, this is leading the great theologian to discover something that he had not probably fully understood before. And we'll see that in a minute. And that's in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, here's a revelation, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law. Here's that motif of law again, all throughout chapter 7. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Because we're talking about winning the battle for our mind. Are you hearing me tonight? And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's how God wants you to see you. This is one of the greatest Christians in the known world saying that he was wretched. Where in the world does that place us? He says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. He at least knew this much. I thank God. Not that I'm a sinner, but I thank God that it's only with my mind, he's saying. With my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I can't serve God in the flesh. He's not going to accept that. So whenever I'm drawn this way, I'm just thankful that my mind is this way. Are you hearing me? Amen. Because if the mind goes with this, you in huge trouble. You better keep that mind up there no matter how close you get to sin. Keep the mind up there. Keep praying. Keep reading. Keep studying. Keep fellowshipping. Stay in church. Because the minute you get away from that, all that light is cut off. And you in trouble with a capital T. So there is delight in the law. God's law is good, is it not? We've established that. We're bad. The Bible says exceeding sinful. It talks about that we're sold under sin. We must appreciate, by the way, both the Old and the New Testament. Notice he says, I delight in the law after the inward man. And that has the idea of both testaments. Okay? Both testaments can convict us of sin. Both of us can lead us to saving faith in Christ. Old Testament people had to have faith in a coming Messiah for the first time. Yes? Okay? Today, we must have faith in the one who already came and who's coming again for the second time. Yes? Okay? So faith is still faith. The Bible says it's for by grace are you saved through what? And that not? It is a what? Not of what? Lest any man should what? Boy, y'all are smart. Amen? Y'all got a good pastor here. He's just taught y'all so well. Give the Lord some praise tonight. Amen? Not only must we die to our old bondage to the law, because we're talking about death, dying to some things, okay? But the second thing that we have to die to in our lives is our obedience to sin. Not only do we have a new model, but we have a new master. Say that with me. I serve a new master. Romans 6, couple of verses there. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 12 in chapter 6 says, let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, your human body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And then one other verse, verse 18 there says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Okay? That leads me then into key living principle number 2. Okay? In order to be victorious Christians, we must win the daily spiritual battle for our minds. Did you hear me? We absolutely must win that battle. Ultimately, to win the battle of our mind, we must understand and conquer 3 satanic opposing forces. Now we're going to go behind the scenes. I'm going to take you into the very portals of hell and show you. He ain't got but 3 weapons. I'm not going to talk about them tonight. I'll just give them to you. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's it. He ain't got no more he can do to you but that. And he's got 3 battlefields by which he deploys that arsenal. And that's what I want to talk about real quickly now, and we'll wrap up with that. 3 battlefields, 3 opposing forces to which God has a greater and opposite force that if we appropriate it, we can win this battle. That's what I want to give you tonight. We're going to go behind the scenes right now. Amen? Into chapter 8. 2 opposing laws, first of all. There's 2 opposing laws, and they're listed for us by name in the scripture. Okay? The Bible says, there is therefore now, verse 1 of chapter 8, There is no condemnation or judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For here's your first law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Say that with me. It's a long title, but say that with me. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the opposing law to the law of sin and death. Satan got sin and death. We got Jesus. Amen. And we ain't losing. I read the last chapter. Amen. So as long as you are under the proper law, that is what's governing your lives. You win that battle today and tomorrow and the next day. Are you hearing me? It's when you switch laws is when you get in trouble. Okay? We've already dealt at length with much of the truth concerning how law, false religion, formalism, and our own foolishness brought us into spiritual bondage back in chapter 7. I'm not going to go back over that territory again. I want us to look in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8, how we can, through God's opposing law, okay, defeat Satan's first attack front. Okay? Think we read verses 1 and 2 so far? Yes? Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin on the same battlefield in the flesh. Amen? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, only Jesus could win that kind of battle. And he did it in Satan's territory. Amen. Isn't that something? So there's two opposing laws. That is the law of the Spirit of life, that long one, okay? And the other one is the law of sin and death. You must choose which governing principle you want ruling your life. Okay? And that's going to determine how you live your life that day, that week, that month. A cursory glance at the titles of these opposing laws shows us two truths. Number one, sin and death go hand in hand. The other side of the coin is life and Christ go hand in hand. So we're now armed with the understanding that we can do nothing in this mortal body to please God, nor to do anything worthy of eternal life in this flesh. So for daily victory on this front, we must look to the power of Christ and his Holy Spirit, the Bible says, who condemns sin in the flesh. Amen. You know, we have changed from an army of three, me, myself, and I, to an army of millions, because the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. I don't think y'all heard me. I said, greater is he that is in you, amen, than he that is in the world, amen. He's greater. Bible also says in 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Amen. Okay, mark it down. We are not just me, myself, and I. We got Father, Son, Holy Ghost, everybody else up there, Latte, Date, and all the angels. Amen. Latte, Date, and everybody up there. Huh? They're on our side. We win, folks. Okay? We win. Stay on the winning side, though. Not only are there two opposing laws that are constantly at war within us, but then secondly, there's two opposing mindsets. Let's plummet the depths of this passage a little deeper. Verse 5, the Bible says, for they that are after the flesh, you see that? Do mind, that's the key word. They think about the things of the flesh. You think about perverted things. You think about scamming somebody. You're thinking about doing wrong. You're thinking about how you're going to get over in life. And they that are after the Spirit are thinking about the things, they're minded about the things of the Spirit. Amen? For to be carnally minded, fleshly, human, worldly, wisdom minded. That's what that means. The Bible says is death. Is that pretty clear? That might mean you die early. That might be what that means. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. The Bible says that we shouldn't pray for it. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's read on. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, it's an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, Christian, believer. Amen. Are you understanding that? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. What did we say that word means? To make alive, shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Two opposing mindsets, two simple truths that we can learn from this, is that carnal mindedness equals death and spiritual mindedness equals life and peace. That's pretty straightforward from this passage. Amen. Okay. By the way, that's a 2-for-1 deal. All we got out of the other deal was death, but we get life and peace out the other one. That's pretty good odds. Amen. I'm going to stick my odds on that one. So we always get more from God than we do from the devil, because the devil can't really give you nothing but trouble. You know, there comes a time in our spiritual lives where we must just make up our minds. Whether we want to be a mediocre Christian or do we want to be a mighty one? We must decide if we want to please God or do we want to please ourselves. But we must decide. Once we make up our minds, the Bible says there's no looking back. And I got scripture for that. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I wish I could get into what all that means, but basically it's a farming motif. And the last thing you want to do when the mules are pulling and you're on this thing trying to balance and dig a straight hole is look back, because you get all off with that and you're not going to get that furrow correct. OK, I know that much about farming. All right. Real quick and I'll be done. We've seen two opposing laws, the law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That long one. Amen. OK, we talked about two opposing mindsets, fleshly ones, spiritual ones. Yes. Number three, this is it for Satan. This is all he got. This is the last battlefront. Okay? We're going behind enemy lines. We're understanding. We're discovering how he operates. He's got two opposing lifestyles that he can get you with. Okay? Or one from him and one from God, obviously. Fleshly deeds versus spiritual deeds. Look here in verses 12 through 17, real quick. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to, what's that next word? Live after the flesh or according to the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, the Bible says, you shall what? But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that has the idea of putting to death, killing the deeds of the body, the Bible says you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's a very, very tender term, one of the tenderest terms of endearment to our God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the last verse I want to read is verse 17. And if we're children, then we're heirs. We got everything Jesus got. Did you hear me? I'm a child of the King. Amen. The Bible says that as heirs, I'm joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The key word that I want you to see here is to live after. If you live after, you live according to the flesh. That's what you're going to get. All that the flesh has to offer you. Okay? There's two choices that we can make. Either to live after the flesh or live after the Spirit. Okay? We need to mortify, put to death fleshly deeds. That's something we can do and we are commanded to do. God won't necessarily always do it for you. Okay? He's given you the power to do it. And then we need to master spiritual deeds. And there's three action steps I'm going to give you real quick. I'm just going to give them to you. Verse 14 says, we need to surrender to the Spirit's control. Verse 15 says, we need to cry to the Lord. Learn how to cry. Y'all better learn how to cry. Amen. Huh? One of the most valuable tools in my tool belt, and I only got a few of them, but one of them, I know when the rubber meet the road, I know how to get down and get dirty with snotty the whole bit. Huh? Hey, y'all, you know what I'm talking about? Huh? Snotty's crying. I can't handle it. Lord, it's too much for me. You better learn how to get snotty with Jesus. Amen? Huh? Because he can't stand. When your kids cry, don't they get what they want? Huh? You say no 50 times until she reached decibel 10. Mama, honey! All right, baby, come here. Oh, goodness gracious. Huh? You better learn how to hit decibel 11. See, he's patient up to 10, but when you hit 11, oh, angel, please go get that boy something. I'm trying to lead the choir up in here and he's making too much noise. Huh? Hey, man, you better learn how to cry. You better learn how to cry. Surrender to the Spirit's control. Cry to the Lord for help. Notice he says, cry out, Abba Father. Daddy, I can't handle this by myself. I need your help. And then stay in tune with the Spirit. Notice it says that the Spirit bears witness that you are the child of God. Remember I talked about how even if you're pulled this way, just keep your mind focused that way. It's okay to be pulled that way. It's just not all right to necessarily keep letting yourself be pulled that way. Amen. So the idea is keeping your head in the clouds. Amen. Okay. And you'll be all right. You know, basically at the end of the day, we need to stop listening to the negativity and the lies of the other guy. Let me give you just a couple of short quotes and I'm done. Talk about this thing winning the battle of your mind. One person says, you cannot have a positive life and a negative mind. Thought that was nice. Don't reason in the mind. Just obey in the spirit. Here's one more. I will not let anyone walk through my mind with their dirty feet. And then I'll close with this one. What consumes your mind controls your life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as Pastor Shore comes and closes these services, we just ask and pray, Lord, that you would just be with us in a special way tonight. And we'll thank you for what we've been able to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.